Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, February 28th, 2021. Today we will be in Revelation chapter 5. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
All right, guys, well, if you would stand with me, welcome to Grace. Let's start out and sing Holy, Holy, Holy. Heavenly Father, as we enter this time of worship, this time of prayer and studying of your word, I pray that you would quiet our souls and help us put away all distractions so that we might focus on you and the worship and praise of you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning and welcome. We've got a lot of visitors with us this morning. Nice to have you all with us. Church members here at Grace, be sure to make them feel very welcome. We've got several announcements. And Greg, this is not working. Stand down. How about I just stand beside of it? All right, so baptism right after service. So right after the sermon ends, we will leave immediately and go right out here to the pool for baptism. Also, if you brought some food to Lewis's, there were some dishes left at Connie's. See Pam about those. They're sitting back there at the coffee stand. And then one more announcement. Emily's baby shower. This is the first announcement for that, March 28th. Do we have times yet? Emily does not. be right after church here. So that'll be March 28th. Any other announcements? All right, so we're good on announcements. Actually, I'm Jeremiah is preaching this morning. Many of y'all are here because of that, I know. Baptism, I did mention. All right. Prayer list. Well, we've got Zach and Amy still on the prayer list. We're going to continue to remember them. But also, we have LaVonda James Morgan family. Her son, John Mark, passed away this week. So we'll remember that family as well. And before prayer time, we have our scripture reading, 1 Peter 3. And I'll be reading along, and then we'll go right into prayer time. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, and if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Thank you. Lord, we thank you that we are able to gather here as your body to lift our voices, praise to you, to come together and just fellowship, to lift you up, to baptize new believers. Lord, we gather for you, Lord. Lord, we gather because our hearts have been changed. Our sins have been forgiven. There has been a way made for us to have a relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, open our eyes this morning. Open our ears. May we hear your word preached in great boldness this morning. May it affect our hearts. May it change our lives. May it change the way we go about our daily routines, Lord. Lord, be with Jeremiah as he prepares to come up here. Lord, work through him, speak through him, and give him boldness, calm his nerves. Lord, give him encouragement that he needs to preach your word boldly. Lord, may that word just fall on us and just work within us, Lord. Lord, I lift up to you Zach, Lord, and Amy. Lord, just continue to heal their bodies. Lord, we ask that you would work. Continue to guide the doctors as they work treatments. And Lord, just be with their families during this time. Lord, grant peace that only you can give through all of this. Lord, be with the Morgan family with the loss of a son. Lord, just bring peace there. Lord, you know the situation there. Lord, we don't, but Lord, we ask that you would work, that you would just bring healing and peace to that family, Lord, through all of this. Lord, we just give you this service, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you would move, that you would work, that you would cause us to leave here with a greater love for you, with a greater desire to live lives for you. And Lord, just recognizing that you are worthy of our lives, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would, please stand with me and let's sing.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. And now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. And oh, to see my name written on the wound, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy. God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. 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 Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. The mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. And oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Heavenly Father, we do again thank you and praise you for the day that you've given us to come and worship together, reading your word, studying so that we might grow in our knowledge of you and be convicted of sin that might be in our lives. We pray that these things would be evident now as we turn to your word, that you'd bless the reading of your word as Jeremiah comes to share from your word the truths therein. I pray that you would, again, take away all distractions in our lives that may be clouding or filling our mind, that we might focus in on you and worship of you. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Jeremiah, and I'm a member here at Grace Baptist, and I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to come up here this morning and share with you from God's Word. It's pretty interesting sitting here for so many years and then being able to come up here and encourage you, and so I'm so excited. Thank you to the elders for letting me preach from God's Word. Your elders love you so much. They pray for you. They seek the counsel of the Lord, and they are for you. They want to be there for you if you need anything from them. And so thankful for the elders, and even thankful for your prayers. This past week, prayers, as you've partnered with me in the gospel as I've gone overseas, but just so thankful for your prayers. And so if you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and it's not often preached from, but I'm excited for it today. And so just to let you know what we're going to be doing today, we're going to be walking through Revelation, the whole chapter 5, and we're going to go through an introduction, then we're going to have the context of Revelation, we're going to work through 2 points, then we're going to go to the results and applications of Revelation chapter 5. And so the main point of Revelation chapter 5 is Jesus is worthy of worship. And then we have 2 points that go under that. The first one is Jesus is worthy because of his personhood, who he is, and Jesus is worthy because of his works. So Jesus is worthy because of who he is, and Jesus is worthy because of his works. And I'm so inadequate to bring you this message this morning, but as you see, as we work through the text, we'll learn a lot about the gospel, we'll learn a lot about who Christ is, and the praises only Christ is deemed worthy to receive. I've learned so much about the gospel and been so encouraged and built up over the past few months studying this text. If there's a part of my spirit this morning that speaks and says, be careful, for I am so grand, so transcendent, and so holy. And so this morning, I want to be careful not to limit our great God, but that we would pray together as I've been praying, that somehow, by God's divine grace, we would be granted holy eyes and holy ears to just taste a little bit of the majesty of Yahweh this morning. So Grace Baptist, brothers and sisters, fellow heirs with Christ, our Savior and King, we are privileged that on this day, we have the ability to peek into heaven and see the true King and the redeeming Savior. We have no merit, no righteousness, or anything else in this world to have deserved this revelation. And so when we pray in a moment and we cry out to God, let's with thankful hearts rejoice at his given word and the ability for us to join together in worship that is already happening in heaven this morning. And let us not take for granted the blessing of his church. So if everyone would please stand at the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You may be seated. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are perfect. Father, you are so holy, there is no sin in you. And Lord, we come today, Lord, as broken sinners who need redemption, who need renewal. Father, we are so needy, but Lord, I pray that you would make us more needy of your gospel. God, that we can come and depend upon you and not live this life on our own. Lord, I pray that all of our lives, even today, if we haven't trusted in the gospel, would be transformed and that you would reign most supreme in our lives. Lord, that you would change our lives, that we would not live for ourselves, but that we can be crucified with Christ and we can now live a new life in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be working in the hearts of everyone here. God, that we would understand individually and as a church what you've called us to and the glories of the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the text this morning, the entire Bible proclaims and shows us that Christ is the main theme, not only of the Bible, but the entire reason for why we exist. We see in verses 6 and 7 that Christ is worthy to fulfill God's eternal plan. This is important because the entire Bible claims Christ is worthy. You don't need to wonder this morning if he is worthy because it's very clear throughout the whole Bible. So my real question for us, for all of us today, including myself, is will your life proclaim that Christ is worthy? Will he be known as worthy in your life? That at the end of your life, you can sing the hymns, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So we know Christ is worthy, but will your life proclaim Christ as most supreme, or will you be supreme? So when we study a passage, we always want to look at the context. And so we always want to know what's happening and how, in what setting it's supposed to be in. It's said that text out of context is pretext, which means text out of context can be taken any way the interpreter desires. At Grace Baptist Church, we seek to preach the full counsel of God and preach his word wholly according to how God has perfectly laid it out in Scripture. And so the writer of this passage in Revelation is John. John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st through 3rd John. And the genre of this book is apocalyptic, which means unveiling or revealing. It has been revealed to John what would happen in the coming ages. John records this revealed word and shares it with the persecuted church. And as Pastor John spoke of last week, they were getting persecuted for preaching, for teaching all the things about the gospel and their obedience to Christ. Now that we understand a little bit about the context, that this is to a persecuted church, this will help us in our study of the words to follow. So remember, John's the writer, the persecuted church. So we're going to move into the first point. Jesus is worthy because of who he is, his personhood. We see this in verses 1 through 5, starting in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And so the seven seals here are meant to show perfection or wholeness by God. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So in the beginning of this chapter, we already see Yahweh, the Ancient of Days, sitting on the throne, holding a scroll with writing inside of it. So what does this scroll represent? This scroll represents God's everlasting plan of salvation for his people and the condemnation and punishment due to those who are unrighteous and evil and follow the ways of this world. And so then in verse 2, with a loud voice, a mighty angel proclaims through the heavens, earth, and under the earth to all creatures, asking, who is worthy to open the seal and fulfill this eternal plan? And so it seems in this text that for a while, not for a long time, but for at least a couple moments, that this angel is proclaiming this message. Maybe a few times over, it's echoing, calling anyone who is deemed worthy to come up, step up, and open this scroll. And so the angel here is really not asking a question, but in turn, he's proclaiming something which all of history up to this moment agrees with, that there is no created being in heaven or on earth or under the earth that is worthy to take the scroll and open its seal. All created beings are condemned by their sin, or in the case of the four living creatures and the elders and the angels, they are held by God from sinning, but are not self-sufficient or able to sustain themselves without God's help. And so the angel proclaims, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? So what is worthiness? Worthy does not mean able, because ability refers to strength and skill, whereas worthiness relates to qualification for the purpose of fulfilling a task. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it because they held not the qualifications for the purpose of fulfilling this task. And John begins to weep. He says about himself, I begin to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. But why was he weeping? I believe John is weeping because this is one of the most important moments of all time. Think about who John is with me for a second. John, one of the sons of Zebedee, a fisherman. John grew up Jewish. He probably heard scriptures of the coming Messiah. He probably prayed prayers for the Messiah to come quickly. John was called by Jesus to come and fish for men. John saw water turn to wine. He saw the deaf hear again. He saw the lame walk and the dumb talk. He saw demons be cast out. He saw bread multiply. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He sat at the dinner table with Jesus as Jesus said, take my body and eat. Drink this cup, which is my blood given for you, showing that Jesus' righteousness would be given to them. He kept falling asleep in the garden as Jesus was praying for the Father's will to be done in his crucifixion, and Jesus was in much anguish. He saw the guards take Jesus, the crowd spit in his face, the whips and lashes that were given to Jesus. John was there beside Mary when Jesus was being crucified on the cross. He was there when Jesus rose from the grave and met the believers in a house. And after these things, John's life was devoted to the gospel. He was faithful to write about the life of Christ in the gospel. He was faithful to disciple, to teach the full counsel of God, and through the Spirit living in him, he was faithful to build up churches. And so John's entire life was devoted towards Jesus being the one who is worthy to open the scroll and condemn the unrighteous and bring his saved home. And I believe this is why he weeps. It seems that even for a moment, Jesus himself is not worthy to open the scroll. One commentator says, John shed copious tears in a demonstration of profound grief because of the sealed scroll that held the key to redemption of God's people. If the scroll remained sealed, God's plan of salvation would not be executed and the human race would be condemned forever. Yet an elder, in the next verse, who represents redeemed humanity, addresses John, this is verse 5, and he tells him to stop weeping and focus his attention on the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has conquered or overcome. And so stop weeping, look at the one who has came. And this verb, conquered, conveys good news. And this verb specifically links Jesus, who says in John 16:33, he says, I have overcome. And also it links him to Revelation 3:21. So Jesus is the conqueror over death and hell, the king who ascended to heaven and sits at God's right hand. And as conqueror, Jesus is worthy to break the seals and unroll the document. And as the author of salvation, He received honor and distinction to take the scroll out of God's hand and open it. John also uses Old Testament language to depict Jesus. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is an echo of Jacob's words in Genesis. Jacob blessed his 12 sons and singled out Judah as the tribe from which a ruler should come forth. Jacob said to Judah, you are a lion's cub, O Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his, in Genesis chapter 49. John also calls Jesus the root of David, which goes back to the prophet saying that the Messiah will come up from the stump of Jesse, and the root or branch of David will rule his peoples. It's in Isaiah 11 and Jeremiah chapter 23. And so Jesus represents royalty, for these are messianic titles that attest to his royal status. As a descendant of David, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is human, and as Messiah, he is divine. He is worthy because of his role as mediator, and he is able because of his divinity. He is the God-man, and he is the only and the only one who is perfect, fully God, fully man. And so this is, we're concluding point one, and we see that Jesus is worthy because of who he is. He is the only worthy one. He's the long-awaited Savior and conqueror of the Old Testament. So now we'll be moving into point two. Jesus is worthy because of his works. Verse 6 and 8. Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so the Lamb was standing as though it had been slain, which signifies a body that had been cut into pieces, but now was healed and able to stand. The marks of his wounds are still visible, as they were when Thomas was told to touch Jesus' hands and touch the scar in his side, and he will forever remain this way, showing that he will continue to atone and preserve his chosen people. And so in this passage, there is so much about Jesus, but let us be careful to clearly see that the whole triune God is still present in this passage. In the first verse, John sees Yahweh, God the Father, sitting on the throne. Then the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the worthy conqueror. And now in verse 6, we see the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. These seven spirits represent the perfection of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells amongst the earth in his chosen people. So in this passage, we also recognize that Jesus is worthy because he bore the Father's wrath upon himself, pleasing the Father, and his Holy Spirit fills the earth and those who are believers. So we cannot separate out the Trinity. It is the way that God has revealed himself to us. He is a perfect God who is self-sufficient, needing nothing outside of himself. And this is a beautiful picture in chapter 5 of God. And so the focus now, moving from point one to point two, or verses five to verses six, the focus now shifts away from the Old Testament prophecies of Christ to the Lamb. The Lamb is a symbol of God's promise to his people at the Passover. The Passover is where in Egypt, people put the blood of the Lamb on the sides and the tops of the door frame of their home so that the angel of death would pass over the Israelites and spare the lives of their firstborn in Exodus chapter 12. Also, the Lamb is seen as the Lamb that was led to the slaughter and stricken for the transgressions of his people. So what did he do? What did Christ do? Christ was the great sacrifice. This is what he does. We see in 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We see so many times in the Old Testament law that God requires a perfect sacrifice for the atoning of sin. Numbers 6:14 says, "And he," maybe a priest or Israelite, "shall bring his gift to Yahweh, one male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a sin offering." In the garden, when they had sinned, they stitched leaves together to cover their nakedness, which resembles our works to cover our sin. But this was not sufficient. And so God sacrificed a lamb and took the lamb's clothing and clothed Adam and Eve because of their sin. And so this is a picture that one day God would provide an ultimate sacrifice, a perfect lamb, spotless, sinless, that would cover the sins of God's people forever, not just once. And so have you ever wondered, why is there a need for sacrifice? Like, this Old Testament stuff's kind of got me on some different way, but why is there a need for a sacrifice? Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." In Romans 6:22, we see, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. When you work a job, the wages of you working is receiving money. But when you're under sin and you're working for sin, the wages you receive of your sin is death. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and all things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to become wise, they became fools." Romans 3:11 through 18 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And so this is the biggest dilemma of our times. The gospel, the message of the Bible, says that you and I deserve God's eternal wrath upon us because of our sin. We deserve an eternal, forever punishment, which is separation from God for eternity. And the Bible calls this place of separation from God hell. Jesus says in Matthew 13:41, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we see that this place is a fiery furnace, and gnashing of teeth is when someone is experiencing such anger or hatred that they literally grind their teeth. In hell, the pain is so real and forever under God's wrath that people will grind their teeth to find momentary relief from this eternal punishment that you and I deserve. And so if that's the end of the story, we just pack up right now. This is terrible news for everyone sitting in this room. And these are truths. For those who do not believe in Christ, this is what is coming. That all people, not because of their sins yesterday or this morning, but because of their entire sin nature, they must be punished for the bad they do and face eternal punishment. And brothers and sisters, I take the time to say this not as a scare tactic, but to make you aware of the reality facing all of humanity. Without this understanding that sin is such an offense to God, we cannot understand why grace and salvation is so beautiful. This is the gospel, the good news, that Christ Jesus lived a perfect life, that he went to be cursed on a tree as fully God and fully man to bear God's wrath in the place of sinners. And so this grand punishment deserved for all of us now for the Christian is placed upon Jesus Christ. He was the perfect sacrifice. He laid down his perfect life to bear God's wrath in our place, so that his goodness, his perfection, his ability to please God in perfect obedience would then be given to me and to you. For all who believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we no longer face this grand punishment. We have freedom from sin and death through Jesus' glorious resurrection, and we will conquer with Christ. What a glorious salvation. What a great God. Lord, just thank you for your grace. And so to sum up point one and point two, point one, we see that Jesus is worthy because of who he is. He is the only perfect one, the great conqueror. Point two, Jesus is worthy because of his work in salvation, that he gave himself, and by his blood he ransomed people. And so now we're going to move into results and applications of this text. So after we see the worthy Lamb, John tells the persecuted church about the proper response to the Lamb being able to take the scroll. Read with me in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And so the proper response to understanding the gospel is praise. The four living creatures and the elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song. And this first hymn points, again, to the reason why Christ is worthy. They sang, and they said, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." One commentator writes about the first hymn, "We see a fulfillment pattern of the Exodus from Egypt in view as Christ improves upon what happened there." So at Exodus, Israel was redeemed from physical slavery, but Christ has redeemed and ransomed us from the power of sin and death and just punishment of hell. At the Exodus, Israel was redeemed and made a nation, but Christ has redeemed those from every tribe, language, and people and nation. And as in verse 6, he has made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Jesus is a king and a priest, and he makes himself and he makes his people, those united to him, who will conquer as he conquered like himself. And then the second hymn points to the perfection of Christ. There are seven descriptions about who Jesus is. And as we've seen in this chapter, seven resembles wholeness and perfection. They sang of the Lamb, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then the third hymn is another hymn of praise to the Lamb. And so now as we move into applications, as we consider these 2 points, and these are 2 applications I have for us this morning, having heard this word. The first application is, we may weep, but we are not without everlasting hope. The second application is Christ most supreme? Is he worthy in our lives? So number one, we may weep, but we are not without everlasting hope. Number two is Christ most supreme, and is he worthy in our lives? So number one, we may weep in this life, but we are not without everlasting hope. So in your cancer, in your job issues with coworkers, in the moral failure of our politicians and unjust rulers, in your family and in so many other situations that I don't even know about or can conceive, it may seem that all hope is lost. And these are so tough and hard valleys to walk through. And in these hard moments, we often cry as John cries, weeping that maybe these promises are not true, or the promises of joy and what is to come may not be fulfilled. But weep no more, brothers and sisters at Grace. Weep no more over cancer. Weep no more that your family may seem distraught, for we have an eternal hope. These things are not meaningless. God has promised to help you in this life, and God tells us that these momentary trials are producing in us an endurance and faith which will one day be made sight in Christ. And so we may weep and we may feel the pangs of this world, but we do not weep as ones without hope. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." John Piper says about this verse in 2 Corinthians and on suffering in the world, he says, "Not only is all of your affliction momentary, not only is all of your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you have cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say that's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart. But take these truths of the gospel and day by day focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach his word into your mind and your heart until you sing with confidence that you are new and cared for by our God. Amen. These momentary afflictions are not meaningless. You know what's meaningless? Is living a life not devoted and in awe of this God who offers the free gift of salvation to all who would believe. That's meaningless. He offers free gift of salvation to everyone here today and to give purpose in your life. Your life can be changed in 5 minutes of believing the gospel. But if you live without the gospel, your life is meaningless. So application two, is Christ most supreme in your life? So we're just going to ask a couple questions here, kind of reflect. So what is most worthy in your life? Maybe that's a lofty question. Can't really understand that one. I mean, it's pretty hard. So what is your time, like your free time, devoted towards? Think about that for a second. What do you do in the dark when no one is watching? What do your thoughts dwell on when you have free time? What do you tend to get angry about and riled up about? The answer to these things that you may have thought, these are probably what's most important in your life. And yes, as Christians, we struggle and fail, but Christ is helping us. But these things might be idols in our lives. It's 2021. You know, it's been 2 months since the dreaded 2020 that everybody complained about. How are you doing? Have you been seeking the things of God? Has God been convicting you of your sin? Have you felt a greater desire to be with the people of God in his church here at Grace Baptist? So what about in the mundane? What about in the routine of our lives? Is Christ most supreme in your day-to-day life? When we are at work, do we seek just to get our slice of the pie and leave? At school, do we often live like other people around us who live for the world, or do we try to be peacemakers? Church, we must be spiritual people. We must be people changed by grace that are devoted to the things of God. That in our work, in our school, in our retirement, in our day-to-day routine, in the mundane, let us be peacemakers. People who are devoted to Christ being most important in our lives. We need renewal this morning, church. Christ has died, and now as those in Christ, we delight to praise his name and live our lives totally devoted to everything he calls us to. If you've been listening to this message this whole time and you've not felt anything, like you haven't felt a greater desire for Christ, you haven't felt any desire to rid yourselves of your sins this week or any praise that is due of Jesus' name, I would sincerely ask you to consider if you are a Christian and if you are saved. To the Christian and the one who is saved, these are beautiful words and they're a delight to the ears of the Christian. I would truly ask you, just to consider that. I would encourage you as you leave this place and get into your home groups, confess your sins one to another and find healing in Jesus. The love of Christ will compel us. If it's not the love of Christ, we won't do the things that God has called us to. And even thinking about a lot of us here, there are billions of people right now who have not heard the gospel one time in their lives, not even once. And that's why here at Grace, we're devoted towards missions. But just think about it for a minute. There are billions of people who have never heard the gospel. And all of you usually come here week by week and day by day. And for some of you, years have sat here and heard the gospel. What it is a blessing and such a great gift of grace in your life that you get to come here. Even if it's for the past 20 years just been routine for you, the Lord is doing something and he's giving you this great gift. And so I would encourage you not to waste it. If you've never trusted in Christ, look to him. Depend upon him. Don't depend upon yourself anymore. He's given you so many opportunities throughout your life and such a great family here at Grace that wants you to partake in Jesus and be saved and live a free life from sin, that your conscience can be cleansed. It's a beautiful thing. And so now we're going to have a moment of silence and pray. And I would just ask for all of you in the moment of silence, just cry out and plead to God for these words to be true in your life. Don't leave this morning without asking God for a greater desire for your entire being and purpose to be on Jesus. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we need your grace. Father, we want to live for you and the things you've called us to. Lord, I pray for myself and for everyone here that we would desire that Christ would be most worthy in our lives. That we would not live our lives for ourselves, but in our work, in our situations and circumstances, that the light of Christ would shine through. That we would be seen in this world as light and dark, would be seen as new people who have been crucified with Christ and now no longer live in ourselves, but live as Christ living in us. That this week as we go, and even as we see one of your sacraments of baptism, a sign and a picture of faith and belief, Lord, that we would truly live out the gospel, that We would confess our sins one to another, and that we would desire this community, this beautiful church that you are building in China Grove, that we would love one another well and display your great gospel as most important in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you would, please stand with me and let's sing together.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.